If you would, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This morning we will be looking at verses 15 through 29 as we continue our study, Finding Meaning Under the Sun. You know, it's interesting with this message that we had last week that we looked at the idea that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, and that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. We can sit here, and those messages can go in one ear sometimes and out the other, and then in a very real ways, God reminds us of those truths and those realities sometimes in the very next week to come. And so I pray that we take, you know, these messages to heart and the wisdom that Solomon offers here in his book, and really learn from a man who is looking reflectively back on his life and his kingdom and his walk with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in verse 15, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found one woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Thank you. You may be seated. A young man loaned an acquaintance $500 but failed to get the signature for the $500 in writing. When he realized that this man had not paid him back a year later, he thought to himself that he had probably lost the money because of his oversight and lack of proof. He asked his father what to do. His father said, "It is simple. Just write to him and say you need $1,000 loaned back, or give, you loaned him back." The son replied, "You mean $500? "No, you need to say $1,000, the father replied. "He'll immediately write back and tell you that he only owes you $500, and then you'll have it in writing." The father provided wise counsel for his son and was able to receive profitable words in writing. And similarly, we are blessed today to have the Word of God. We have the wisdom of God in writing that we can come together and share and actually study week by week, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And in our text this morning, we see Solomon, who is trying to lead the readers down the path to godly wisdom. A godly wisdom that would only come through humility. In this passage, we see that Solomon is going to find, or is going to provide three provisions of wisdom, or three provisions that wisdom allows for us in this world. And if you're looking at your bulletins on the back, you will see there's three points there. And we're going to dive right into them this morning. The first point that you see is wisdom provides humility, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Now we see that phrase to begin the verse, and that first phrase is very interesting to me. It says, I have seen everything. Have you ever heard someone utter the phrase, now I've seen it all? Anybody ever heard that before? Have you ever uttered those words yourself? You see something that kind of drives you to disbelief, and you go, wow, now I've seen it all. Well, that's Solomon's moment, and I believe Solomon may be slightly disgusted or expressing a little bit of disbelief at this moment. You see, he doesn't see a correlation. He does not understand why it is that in a lifetime of futility, there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. This is the ultimate question that many of us have. We say, why is it that the good die young? Why is it that the good man dies young while it seems like, you know, the old wicked guy or gal, they seem to live forever and never go away? We see this even portrayed in the Bible. If you think about it, righteous Abel is killed by the wicked Cain, and Cain goes on to get married and have kids, and we presume have a relatively long life. Jesus lived 33 years in this world, and yet we had Hugh Hefner until he was 91. That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't seem rational to us. We would rationalize the fact that if you are righteous, that somehow you would be able to live a longer life. That's what makes sense. God would give us a long life because we have lived righteously. And it's easy to agonize over. It's easy to pain ourselves over when we see these things going on. But this is moments like this that we need to understand. These are the hazy areas of faith. If you have ever washed your car and you've gone back after you've washed your car and you've seen those hazy spots on the windshield that have dried and will not go away, and they kind of give you vision problems, we have those with our faith at times. We see things that we do not understand. They won't come clean, or at least neat and right in the way that we would like them to. And this is difficult for us to understand, but we need to grasp the idea that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways, and we're not going to understand God in that way. And even more so, if we did understand God like that, He would not be God, would He? I would be, and you would be, if we could really grasp the mind of God in that way. Others approach this kind of as a puzzle, or a theological puzzle, with an ultimatum. You know, have you ever seen one of those 10,000 piece puzzles? Have you ever poured one of those out on a table and put it together? That'd be like us, you know, saying, if I don't put this thing together in 5 minutes, it's not really a picture. Well, it's a picture, but you're probably not going to put it together in 5 minutes. And we come to God in this way, not understanding why it is that we see the righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and this wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. And it's with this idea that Solomon begins verses 16 and 17. He says, do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why would you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, these verses could be easily misunderstood. We could take these to mean that Solomon is saying, find some kind of spiritual balance. You know, don't be too holy or righteous on this hand, and don't be too wicked on this hand. But is that really what the Bible teaches us about holiness and righteousness? That would contradict the Word of God. We are told that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness and strive for that, and understand that we're, even though we may not achieve that should be for our great love of our Savior. That should be the desires of our heart to do that. So we can misunderstand it and read it in this way, but I think what's really happening, and again, you can only understand verses 16 and 17 when you understand verse 15. When Solomon talks about seeing this imbalance of the righteous man who perishes in righteousness and the wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness, you could have one or two responses to that. Even as a believer, we could have one or two responses to this. Think about it. Have you ever seen someone who's passed and you said, man, that guy was righteous, or she was righteous. They loved the Lord. They walked with the Lord. I cannot understand, you know, why they passed away so soon. And then we could try to overcorrect and swing into one ditch and say, well, if they were righteous, I got to be more what? Righteous. I mean, if they were righteous and they died young, I got to be even more righteous to live a long life. And we can swing off into that one ditch. But you'll notice where we see the righteousness of this man that is mentioned, that perishes, or the one that we see in verse 15 that's mentioned, it says that he dies in his righteousness. Meaning he dies in what? Self-righteousness. This is a man that had a righteousness that came from self. This is a man who was righteous in his own eyes. And so there's the one ditch that we can have where we can say, you know what, I've got, in order to live a long and healthy and prosperous life, I can make myself, try to force myself to be the most righteous person that I can be. That's one ditch that we could swing ourselves into. But the truth is that no matter how righteous we are, no matter how much we strive for that, we need to understand rightly that there is none righteous, none, no, not one, right? The Bible tells us that. The Apostle Paul understood this in his ministry. Paul called himself the least of the apostles. Later on, he said he was the least of all Christians. Paul also said that he was the chief of all sinners. And I believe that's because the Apostle Paul understood rightly that the older he got and the closer he drew near to God, the more that he saw his own what? His own unrighteousness. Isn't that funny? The closer you get to the cross of Christ and the longer you walk with God, the more we see that our own sin can be pointed out, the more we see through the holiness of who God is, just how far away we are from that mark. So we see this righteousness that's spoken of. John Newton, who is the former slave trader and the author of Amazing Grace, said this. He said, "When I get to heaven, I will be amazed at three things. I will be amazed at those that I thought would be there who are not there, those I did not think would be there who are there, and the fact that I'm there at all." Don't misunderstand me, please. I'm not saying that we should not strive for righteousness, nor do I believe Solomon is contradicting Scripture and saying that as well. But I believe that he is saying here, do not try to go overboard and just, you know, try to, through your own works and your own self-righteousness, live for a life that's pleasing to God. But not only does he mention that ditch, there's another ditch that's mentioned in verse 17. He says, do not be excessively what? Don't be excessively wicked. And although we are sinful and we understand that we are going to sin, we have to understand as well that we don't do the opposite. You could look at someone who is a believer who died. We could say, you know what? That person loved the Lord. They did all the right things, and yet they died early. And we can swing into another ditch and we can go, you know what? I'm going to scrap this. You know what? I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to walk with God. I told one lie already. What's one more? And we just decide we're going to dig ourselves further and further into a ditch because we've seen this, maybe this one example where we thought this person who was righteous, who had died young, and if the righteous die young, then why in the world would I want to live a righteous life? And all of this reasoning on both sides of this is evil. I was once told by a professor that the devil lives in the extremes. When we whiplash into one ditch or whiplash into the other, and that is what Solomon is really mentioning here. He's saying, don't do this. Don't run to wickedness. Now that you've seen this, you don't have to have another drink. You don't have to tell another lie. You don't have to keep on swearing. You don't have to lose your temper over and over again. By the power of the Holy Spirit, with fellow believers around you, you can stop the patterns of sin. You don't have to keep going deeper and deeper into sin. and replace those with habits of holiness. So we see two ditches that are mentioned, and then Solomon kind of concludes this section in verse 18 by saying, "It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them." And what he's saying here is this. He's saying, I want you to hold on to both of the things that I had just taught you here in verse 16 and verse 17. Grab on to one, don't let go of the other, and what's going to actually help you to bring both of those things together is what? The fear of the Lord. Those who fear God come forth with how many of them? Both. And Solomon shifts gears, starting in verse 19, we see the second point. He's shifting now from wisdom providing humility to wisdom providing strength, starting in verse 19. It says, "Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom refers to the skill of living. This is how we, both in perspective and in the power of God, live a godly life. Wisdom strengthens, this is godly wisdom that strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers. Now, if you think, why would Solomon mention 10 rulers? When we think of the number 10, what do we think of sometimes? If I said, she's a 10, would that be referring to a beautiful woman, right? He's talking about here, though, he says, this is better than 10 what? Rulers. He's talking about 10 kings, 10 men who have power, 10 men who have decisions over other people's lives, who make commands, who command armies and kingdoms. And he's saying that the wisdom of God surpasses that of 10 earthly kings or 10 rulers. Indeed, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. It's very interesting here that after telling us that we should not be overly righteous or exceedingly wicked, but their godly wisdom is where it's at, then he goes on to say, but indeed there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins, pointing out that we still are going to sin, that even in our fallen state, our wills are orientated against God. This is, again, David talks about this. He says, "No one living is righteous before you, O Lord." Romans 3:10, Paul says, "There is none righteous, not even one." And the only way that we can be saved and the only way God can change us is when we understand that we are sinners in the need of God's grace and God's mercy. The Spirit of God is the only one who can change our nature by abiding us and keeping us and sanctifying us, setting us apart, raising us again by His power. Then Solomon shifts gears again in verses 21 and 22, pointing that wisdom, godly wisdom, comes or provides strength by telling us sometimes it's good to be a little hard of hearing. Anybody here hard of hearing? What's that, Wayne? What? My grandfather wore hearing aids, but every time he was home alone with my grandmother, he would take them out. I'll just let you dwell on that for a moment. Sometimes it's good to be a little hard of hearing. And all of us that have been married 20 years or more said, amen. Also, do not take seriously, how many of the words? All words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that likewise have many times have cursed others. So here Solomon is saying, basically, do not eavesdrop, do not listen in on every conversation that's being said, do not try to figure out what someone is saying about you, and if you do happen to overhear someone talking about you, sometimes it's better just to walk away and let it go. It's easy to do, right? We all do that, right, by the way? I can tell by the quietness of the church, we know the answer to that. It's distressing at times when we know that someone is cursing us, or maybe not cursing us, but speaking poorly about us or hurting us, whether it be intentionally or unintentionally, about what they say about us, maybe even seeking to damage us. And we all know that we've experienced this at times. We know, I can even tell you in the church context, I've experienced this at times. It's amazing when you hear someone who has deliberately gone out of their way to say things in a way to hurt someone else. But the truth of the matter is, no matter who you are, what you do, you need to understand that people will fail. One of my best buddies, he says all the time, he says that man appoints, God appoints, man disappoints. Meaning that in life, people will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Your coworkers will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will fail you. Parents will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Your children will fail you. If you live long enough, everyone that you count on at one point will probably fail you. And you know what? You've probably failed them at one point or another. And Solomon's pointing out here very clearly, don't take those things too seriously. Don't take them too seriously. Well, how can we do that? How can we do that when we know that that grieves and it hurts us to know that somebody's speaking about us? Well, Charles Spurgeon, I thought found this helpful, told his pastoral students, the minister ought to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. Solomon's advice is actually better. He says the wise is not to listen to the gossip, because you know very well in your heart that just as someone is speaking bad about you, you've done what? You've spoken bad about them. If you look at it in verse 22, you likewise have many times cursed others. And let's be honest, if we get upset when we talk about this and understand rightly the pain that's caused by gossip and speaking about other people, we understand that just in the same way it has hurt us, we have hurt others with our mouths as well. The very evidence of it is between our teeth, it's our tongues. In 1908, the Times newspaper asked authors to contribute to a topic that was called, What is Wrong with the World? G.K. Chesterton offered the briefest response of all the authors. He replied back, Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. The reason that gossip and slander and all of these things continue, especially in churches among Christians, is because we tolerate it. We put up with it. We fuel the fire. We talk about others. And we rarely fail to call it what it is, which is sin. But Solomon here says you can't control what other people are going to say about you. So the wise person, the person with strength and the godly wisdom that comes, or the wisdom that comes from God, is what they're going to do is they're going to take those words from the other person. They're going to take them with a grain of salt. They're not going to take them to heart. Wisdom can provide humility. Wisdom can also provide strength. And then finally, wisdom provides insight, starting in verse 23. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? Now, what do we know about Solomon so far, about the life of Solomon? Was he a wise man? As far as we know, next to Jesus Christ, he would have been the wisest man on earth. Yet, we also understand that what he is asking for here is more wisdom than what God had actually given him. He's saying, you know what, I've got wisdom, but I want to know more. I want to understand the deep things of God. I want to understand and think and know what God knows. I want to be able to answer the question that I proposed back in verse 15 when I said, why is it that the righteous man dies young in his righteousness and the wicked man lives a long life? I want to understand that. I want to know the things of God. And so therefore, I'm striving within myself to have a wisdom beyond what God has given me. I tested all this with wisdom and said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. What has been is remote and is exceedingly mysterious. And then the wisest man on the earth goes on to say what? Who can discover it? Who can know? We see the struggle that Solomon's having within this, to have this godly wisdom, to be able to know and yet not know. He says in verse 25, he continues, I directed my mind to know. Listen, he goes through the list. To know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom. What have we been looking at in the whole book of Ecclesiastes at this point? Solomon has tested, he's investigated, he's tried all of the ways under the sun to try to find happiness apart from God, and yet he has failed miserably at every turn. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And yet I discovered this. Verse 26, I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Solomon began here with this idea of a sinful woman. The sinful woman who is mentioned here is a reference back to a prostitute who traps men to the point of death. She is mentioned as a strange woman by Solomon back in the book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. You can hold your place here. You only have to flip back a small distance to get back to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So he talks about this strange woman here that calls out yet leads to the wrong path, ultimately leads to death. And if you look back to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we've seen that the word Solomon uses in verse 26 to describe this woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains, one who is pleasing to God, meaning the one who loves God, will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. And really what Solomon is saying is that the foolishness is being compared to the seductive woman. So beware to your own demise. And we understand that today in our culture, we are drawn to the sensuality like never before. We talked about this in our men's group yesterday, just the bombardment in our society to what's on television and the internet and the constant images and things that are thrown up, especially before our young people. And there's a lure to this, but we see that these things do not lead us towards God. They only lead us away from God. So my encouragement is guard your intake of television and movies. Watch what we take in through the eye gate. Don't be drawn away by these things. But Solomon continues in verses 27 through 29. He says, behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, again referring to Solomon, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. And it's interesting, he's working through this almost like a scientist. You know, I'm adding this thing to that thing, trying to figure out the other thing, even though he still realizes he's far from it. And what does he say? Which I'm still seeking, but have not found. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. They should make that into a song. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Now, before we label Solomon a misogynist or a male chauvinist pig or a woman hater, let me remind you of a couple things here. My goal will be not to be politically correct, but to try to be correct, okay? That's the goal. First of all, look at this. Solomon, among all we know, loved women. Now, we know his love may be questionable, but he actually paints a picture of wisdom, and he compares it to women. If you think of Proverbs 31 in the picture that Solomon paints of a godly woman, he extols the virtues of the ideal woman better than has ever probably been penned on paper. So I don't think this is an idea of Solomon being a woman hater. Secondly, While it's true that Solomon does not think very highly of women in this text, if you look at it, he says there that I have found one man among 1,000, but I've not found a woman among all these. We see that even though he doesn't think highly of women here, maybe, that he doesn't think highly of men either. I mean, if you think about it and see what's here, it's basically he thinks men are only 0.1% better, if my math is right. Better. You can check me on that. Better than women. He says, I found one upright man among 1,000. Not overly impressive. Now, we know he takes literary license here as well, because back in verse 20, Solomon just told us that there's no righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So on that hand, he says that. And then here he tells us, I've only found one man among 1,000 who is upright. So I don't believe he's picking on women here when he says this statement, because really he's picking on men as well. But thirdly, and probably more importantly than all of these, what number does Solomon use to make his point here in the text? What number do we see him use? What's the number? It's 1,000, right? One among 1,000. No women among 1,000. Now, I don't think that Solomon just blindly pulls the number of 1,000 out of the sky. What do we know about Solomon and women? What do we know from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 3? Tells us this, that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which equals how many? 1,000 women? And if you finish off that verse, it says he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Does it sound like Solomon went out of his way in these 1,000 women to surround himself with godly women? The preacher who tells us in Proverbs 31 what to look for in a godly woman. Yet we see in these 1,000 women, Solomon surrounds himself with women who turn his heart away from God to serve other gods. I would suggest that when Solomon writes this here in this small little section, he's not referring to all women, but he is actually referring to what? His women, or his wives, the 1,000 that he knew. And if you think about this, I believe this section tells us more about the life of Solomon than it does about the women that are mentioned. He knew the commands of God. He knew not to go after foreign wives, and yet he surrounds himself with not one, but 1,000. And 1,000 mother-in-laws with that. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I was doing good until then, I'm sorry, y'all. Solomon concludes in verse 29, he says, Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. You know, there's a great point in this verse, that only God can make man upright. Have you ever thought about that? We've talked about righteousness and self-righteousness, but only God can make a man upright. You know, God made men upright from the beginning. We do know that, right? If we go back to the creation, God created man, how? Upright. He saw his creation and he said, it is good. It's the fall where we see that man is not upright any longer. And if you think about that in context of society, especially when we think about that in the face of evolution, evolutionary science tells us that we came from a slouching ape and we have somehow now evolved to an upright man. Yet the Bible tells us that we came from an upright man and we are devolving into animals. You go, I don't believe that. Well, watch the news tonight. Read your newspapers. Only God can make us upright. And only a relationship with Jesus Christ can do that. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about how the ark of God is a picture of Jesus Christ, is a shadow or a type of Jesus Christ, and how salvation could only come for those who entered into the ark. God said there is one way to be saved from sin and judgment to come, and that is to enter into the ark. And in the same way, God has said there is only one way to come to me. John 14:6 is over our door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in the same way, the ark is the only way, was the only way for those to be saved, for those who entered into it. The only way we can be saved is to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we remember his death, burial, and resurrection that makes that possible. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.